Non-optional matters. Something that is optional is something that you might do or might not do. You might choose to watch a football game or you might not. You might choose to watch the baseball playoffs or not. It doesn't matter particularly one way or the other, except as you think it's important or not important. You might choose to participate in movie night, or you might not. It's not a requirement, but it does serve as a blessing that many of us enjoy. You might decide to participate in a mystery night or not. By the way, just to give a little added incentive to finding Connor's notebook, he said some of his deepest, darkest secrets are in there. So that ought to expedite people looking and trying to help there. But there are non-optional matters, or another way of saying that is that there are things that we must do. And how do we know that? Well, because there are things that are told us in the Bible that include the word must in connection with them. Things that we must do, this takes them out of the realm of the optional. The word must means something that needs to be done, something necessary, that needs to be done of a certainty. And so we would like to notice some of these passages from the Bible in which we find that they are musts that we ought to do. And we want to begin with 1 John chapter 4, verse 21. 1 John chapter 4, verse 21. In text, as in many other parts of 1 John, but this is the one most straightforward, here is the commandment. The commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And there are passages in 1 John that talk about not hating your brother. In fact, this subject is brought up at least three times in the short letter of 1 John. Now, we looked this morning at Matthew 22, 37 through 39, and again this evening was read for us. The first and greatest commandment is to love God, but the second is like unto it, to love one's neighbor as oneself, as the Lord commanded us when he said, excuse me for one moment, when he said that we are to love one another, and this is a new commandment. How is that new? It's in the Old Testament. The answer is, as I have loved you, that you love one another. And so these commands are not optional. This is something that we must do. Let's go to the second thing, and we want to read some verses from John chapter 3. Let's begin with John chapter 3 and verse 3. This, you probably will remember, is part of the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, who came to him to ask him some questions by night. Jesus answered and said to him in verse 3, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, I don't recall seeing the word must there. Well, just keep that in mind for a moment and let's read verse 5. Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And you might say, well, yeah, that sounds familiar too, but I still don't see the word must. Well, let's try this one then, verse 7. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And so we understand that the first two times that Jesus spoke about that, when he said, unless you do that, that is the same thing as saying you must do it. Unless you do this, you can't be born again. You must be born again. The same thing is meant in both cases. By the way, just as an application of that, if we apply that principle to Luke 13:3, where Jesus says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, that makes it mean you must repent. Unless you do it, you must do it. And so that's an important concept to keep in mind. The point is that being born again is not an option. You cannot become a Christian without being born again. If you follow the vocabulary that the religious world uses, you will get mightily confused. You know, you can tell someone you're a Christian, and they'll say, oh, well, but have you been born again? Well, if I hadn't been, I wouldn't be a Christian, would I? They have some other meaning in mind for that terminology, which is not found in the Scriptures. But let's take a look at what is found in the Scriptures in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So far we see that being born again is something that takes place in response to hearing the word. It takes place in response to hearing the truth. And then he goes on to say, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass withers, and the flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So first of all, we note from this passage of Scripture that salvation comes from teaching, from the Word, from the truth. It's not a feeling. So many people talk about, oh, I had this wonderful feeling and I just knew I was saved. That's not what the Bible says. Men say that. But the Bible doesn't say that. Salvation comes as a result of the Word, of the teaching that is found in the Scriptures. And notice again, verse 25, this is the Word which was preached by you through the gospel. Did Peter preach the gospel on the day of Pentecost? Yes. When they asked what they should do, what did he say? Repent and be baptized. This is part of the gospel. Peter didn't say, stand there and think pleasant thoughts till you feel warm all over. He told them there were things they need to do. They needed to repent and they needed to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And that constitutes obeying the gospel and is a response to the word. It's a response to the truth. And so that's what they did on the day of Pentecost. And every other time we read about a response in the book of Acts to the scriptures being presented. Being buried with Christ in baptism also means that you arise to walk a new creation. We looked at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, being buried with Christ in baptism this morning. and to rise to walk in newness of life. Let's also look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. In that verse we read, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And so being born again is part of the process that makes one a Christian. It's not separate and apart from becoming a Christian. It's what makes one a Christian. Being born again, being created anew, having the old man of sin crucified and put to death and buried with Christ, and then arising to walk in newness of Christ, that is the new birth. And you cannot become a Christian without doing that. Now, many people believe that salvation comes some other way. But we're talking about what the scriptures teach on the matter. You must be born again, and you can only be born again by being put to death and a new creature arising out of the waters of baptism. Let's go next to number three. "Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Remember, Paul has just gotten through saying how we were buried. The old man was buried. We've risen to walk in newness of life. We must continually reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin. We need to remember that. The old person is dead and buried. The new person, the new creation, the one who has been born again, is alive to God and open to what God says and what Jesus has revealed to us, as well as his apostles. So that is a must. You must reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. Number four. Colossians chapter 3, we have a couple of passages we're going to look at here, so let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. Remember, we talked about this morning, about a new way of thinking about being therefore raised with Christ. Verse 1, "We are to seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." So we need to be setting our minds on things above, setting our thoughts, our affections on things above. And then when we get down to verse 8, we read, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." And there are some other things. "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deed." New behavior demands that these old things be put away. We are to put these off. We must put these things off and attempt to live like the new creation, the new creature that we are. And according to the new birth that we have undergone. Let us also look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. "Bearing with none another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do." This is not an option. We must love brethren and forgive when we wrong each other, trespass against each other, whether inadvertent or intentional. If it's intentional, we certainly need to repent. But These are things we must do. Let's move on to number 6, which is from Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. You remember how the apostles were ill-treated on two occasions in Acts chapter 4 and also in Acts chapter 5. And they were commanded not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus in Acts chapter 4, and they quite straightforwardly said to those people, whether it is better to hearken to you more than to God, you just have to judge for yourself. We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. So they were threatened again in the next chapter. And Peter says, we must obey God rather than man. First of all, we must obey God, period. Is that hard to comprehend with all of the passages in the Old and the New Testament that enjoin us to obey God? When we see all that happened to Israel when they forsook God and did not obey God, when we see the blessings that accrued to those who did obey God, this is not a hard concept to understand. We must obey God, period. But second, we must obey God when there is a cultural or a religious or civil clash. Now, they were having, being told, you can't speak, you can't preach Christianity. And they said, we've got to obey God rather than men. There are some in this nation who want to quash Christians. They don't want their message to get out. One candidate, and you can look this up on the internet, said in a town hall meeting that if he were elected president, he would take away tax exemption from any group, any religious group, that did not acknowledge same-sex marriage. And there are probably, by the way, the crowd cheered when he said it. Go look it up. Look for yourself. There are those who don't want Christianity to succeed. They don't want Christianity to be mentioned in public. In fact, Christianity is not frequently acknowledged in the public anymore. There are some who are willing to take that chance, but many have been intimidated. No, as a Christian, we obey God, period, and we obey Him even if there is a cultural or religious or civil clash. We must always obey God in all things. And of course, as we mentioned this morning from Hebrews 5:9, He is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. So we shouldn't be surprised at this concept. What did God have Moses teach the people under the old covenant? We're not under this covenant, but this is a relevant point because what we're required today, they were required back then. This is not something new. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 18 and verse 20. Exodus chapter 18 and verse 20. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk, and in the work they must do. The way they must walk, the work they must do. God had those standards for His people. And even though the covenants are different, God still expects His people to walk, must walk in a certain way, and must do a certain work. God not only has a way for us to walk, but the Christian system is even designated as the way. Notice all of the times that it's mentioned here in Acts chapter 19. Let's take a quick run through. Acts chapter 19, just to refresh our memories in that regard. Acts chapter 19 and verse 9. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and entreated the disciples in reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Yes, there were some in authority that did not believe in the way and spoke evil of the way. Those people are still around. They may be for different reasons. They may do it in different ways, but those people are still around. And in Acts 19, verse 23, but about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. Acts chapter 22 and verse 4. I persecuted this way, Paul acknowledges. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Paul, of course, speaking of his former life before he was converted to Jesus Christ. And Acts chapter 24 and verse 22. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision in your case. He had knowledge of the way. This had reached a ruler of the people. And he was not hostile to it, although others certainly were. I don't know that he was in favor of it either. But he knew about the way. Christians must walk in the way. And they must obey in all things. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But what? He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's not what you say, it's if you obey. There are a lot of people that can talk a great case for Christianity, but they're not living it. And that perhaps does more harm than good. It's not just what you say, it's if you yourself obey. And then let's go to the seventh must that we wanted to look at this evening from Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. Luke chapter 2, verse 49, probably you are familiar with the time in which Jesus was left behind and they didn't miss him for 3 days. He was only 12 years old. And they found him in the temple reasoning with the doctors of the law. A 12-year-old reasoning with the doctors of the law. And they were a little bit anxious about where he had been. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Somebody said, well, wait, that's not fair. Jesus had a purpose for coming to earth. He came to redeem us from our sins. We don't have a purpose like that. Well, that's true. But does that mean that as Christians we have no purpose? It doesn't mean that either, does it? Are we not his children? Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Jesus was God's son, but likewise we are God's children. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. So we are the children of God, and we have a purpose. Well, someone might respond by saying, well, wow, that's a lot to keep in mind. Where do I begin? You know, if we must be about our Father's business, then where do I begin? Well, first of all, you need to begin with faith if you have not ever traveled that road. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, if you do not believe, why not? If you do not believe, why do you not believe? Ask for the evidence of which there is an abundance. And don't be content not to know, but rather find out the things you need to know. So you begin with faith. And then you go through the list of things we have discussed this evening. Loving God and one another. Being born again, which involves being buried with Christ in baptism after you have repented of your sins. And arising to be a new creation, having been born again. You must live as though you are dead to sin, as if it has no power over you, and be alive to God. You must exhibit new behavior. I've seen some people that were brought up under some Christian principles, and they were fairly decent folks. But I don't think I've ever known anyone who didn't need to repent of a few things. You know, you must have all new behavior and thinking toward things to be a child of God. And that includes forgiving others also. That's a must. Number 6, you must obey God. Walk in the way. It's not what you say, it's if you obey. And be about the Father's business. If you have faith but not obedience, then it's time to begin the process. Don't put it off. If you have begun the process, if you have been born again, has that development been put on hold? Is it kind of stalled out a little bit? Or have you continually tried to develop and progress in being a child of God? Many times people ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Well, realize that we get the answer from the Word. The truth is in the Scriptures. God speaks and then we believe, repent of our sins, confess Jesus to be the Son of God, and obey Him by joining in His death and being buried in water where our sins are washed away. God is the one who saves us when we respond in the way God said to behave. And baptism, of course, is an integral part of the salvation process. So have you begun that process? Are you engaged in that process? Are you committed to that process? Are you thinking about these things as things I must do? If not, reevaluate yourself and make the appropriate changes. This evening, the invitation is extended for those in either group. And if you need to, please come while we stand and while we sing.